Bible Talk, A Better Mountain, on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to chapter 13, verse 25, was recorded for Sunday, the 7th of June, 2020, during the coronavirus shutdown.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll be reading from verse 18 to chapter 13, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the letter to the Hebrews. We thank you for its warnings and its encouragement. And we pray now that as we hear this final sermon on this book, that we might be encouraged, that we might heed the warnings, that we might draw closer to Jesus because he is better. Father, would you help me now to speak in a way that's clear and faithful and interesting, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the whole reason I went. I was looking forward to it the most. It's why I went on the trip. I wanted to see Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth, the city of peace, the royal city, the holy city, the city of David, Jerusalem. In the 11th century BC, King David captured the city from the Jebusites. In the 10th century BC, King Solomon built the temple in the city. During the 1st century AD, King Jesus walked her streets and was crucified in her outskirts. I enjoyed being in Galilee. I loved seeing the northern mountains. It was great going to Shechem, amazing swimming in the Dead Sea, incredible to visit places like Capernaum, Nazareth, Bethlehem, Jericho, and Magdala. But I wanted to see Jerusalem. That's why I went to Israel. Jerusalem isn't a city with a temple. It's more like a temple with a city. The temple covered 20% of its real estate. Herod's reconstruction made it even bigger. And standing there on the Mount of Olives, looking down to the Garden of Gethsemane across the Kidron Valley as it intersects with the Valley of Gehenna, you can see the Temple Mount. To the left of the Temple Mount is the Old City, the City of David. Further up the mount is Mount Zion, which is more like a hill than a mountain. But look, I've got to be honest with you. It was both spectacular and disappointing. Because Jerusalem is a city that once was, but now is a city that is no more. No longer the glorious city of God, the glory has long since departed. And the Western Wall, it's a brick wall. People are literally talking to a brick wall. Considering all that Jerusalem used to be, considering all that it once represented, listen, it made me want to wail when I was there too. Jerusalem is no longer the heartbeat of a nation, no longer the city of everlasting peace. It has a contested capital with Tel Aviv in a contested land with the Palestinians. For the Hebrew Christians meeting towards the end of the first century, the glory of being a Christian was seriously beginning to fade for them. Being a Christian was both spectacular and equally disappointing. Meaning somewhere in Rome at the height of persecution under Nero, at any moment a knock on the door could mean your arrest, torture, and death. Many there in the church were exiles from Jerusalem. They felt like their faith was talking to a brick wall. Where's the glory in Christ? Where's the victory in Christianity? Following Jesus had cost them greatly. Some had even turned back. Others had fallen away. Some stopped meeting altogether. Do you know what that feels like? Having a disappointing faith. Our expectations so easily go unmet. It can really feel sometimes like we're talking to a brick wall. All that anticipation that we build up in our hearts so often never measures up with reality. In our final talk from the letter to the Hebrews, the writer tells us that Jesus is better. If you've ever travelled somewhere only to arrive and find it's really disappointing, if you've ever dreamed of going to some place one day only to get there to discover it's less than you imagined, if you've ever stopped and asked yourself, what's the point of being a Christian, then the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is better. In Jesus, we've landed in a better place, so much better than we ever expected. You see that with me, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The writer is comparing the two covenants, the first and the second, the old and the new. More specifically, friends, he compares two mountains, Sinai and Zion. And he tells us that we've come to the better mountain. Not to the earthly mountain full of fires and storm and darkness and gloom. Not where the people heard the voice of God and then pleaded with God to stop talking. Not to the mountain full of fear and dread and death where Moses even trembled. No, we've come to a better mountain, Mount Zion. Not the earthly one that's like a hill, but the one that's in the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, it's a bit like arriving at a hotel room. You know, you make your booking online, you pick up the keys from the front desk, you walk down the corridor, you open the door to your allotted hotel room where reality and expectation suddenly collide. Listen, Mount Zion is like booking.com. It's booking.yeah. It surpasses all expectations. We've come to a better mountain than Sinai, the heavenly Mount Zion. where Jesus is better. But the point about mountains remains, so listen very carefully, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Don't refuse the one who speaks. Don't ignore all of these warnings. Warnings about falling away. Warnings about giving up. God has spoken to us by his Son. And so how we listen affects the way that we worship. Look there, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Not in fear, but with thankfulness. That's what God says acceptable worship is. Worship that's filled with reverence and awe. It's a thankful heart that's filled with gratitude. A heart that knows God is a consuming fire, but thankful for receiving his unshakable kingdom, an eternal kingdom that cannot be taken away from us. Listen, I'm not sure what you think acceptable worship is, or what you mean by the words reverence and awe. I still get confused when Presbyterians talk about the purity of worship. But the writer says it's thankfulness. And thankfulness in worship looks this way. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Vertical worship between God and man is expressed horizontally between God's people. That's reverence and awe. That's what acceptable worship looks like. Don't refuse the one who speaks. God has spoken to us by his Son. Worship is being the family of God, people marked out by thankfulness, loving one another, showing hospitality, suffering with sufferers. When one part of the body is imprisoned, we all remember them in their captivity. When some of us are mistreated, we all together suffer with them. This isn't about starting a prison ministry. It's about us being the family of God together. The Hebrew Christians were jailed for their faith. Under Nero, they were mistreated. And those days, they're coming again, aren't they? Mistreatment for Christians. For some of us, they're already here. These instructions to the Hebrew Christians aren't just a string of commandments for us to now obey. Okay, now you're a Christian. Here's all the rules. No, this is the expression of our thankfulness to God. Thankfulness for the unshakable kingdom we are set to receive. Together, we've come to the better mountain. And so now this is how we worship. By loving one another. By showing hospitality. By suffering with sufferers. Now it's easy to forget these things, isn't it? Easy to forget to be thankful. When was the last time you offered hospitality? When was the last time you suffered with someone else? The writer to the Hebrews commands us now to remember, because God's people have always suffered memory loss. We forget what God's done for us. We forget the basics. We refuse the one who speaks. We forget to live out of thankfulness. So, tie some string around your finger. Set a reminder on your iPhone. Stick a post-it note on your forehead. Let's look at all these reminders again. Verse 1, keep on loving one another. Verse 2, don't forget to show hospitality. Verse 3, continue to remember those who suffer. Verse 4, everyone honors marriage. Verse 5, don't love money, just be content. Friends, let's be the church that gets back to basics. Let's get our priorities straight. Let's work out how to worship appropriately. Love one another. Show hospitality. Suffer together. Honor marriage. Be content. Don't love money. You see, we're the people who are to be thankful. At least, that's who we're trying to be. Thankful because Jesus is better. Thankful because we've now come to the better mountain. That was the expectation placed on these Hebrew Christians. And that's the expectation now placed on us. But there's another reminder here that we need to reconsider. Some people here that we really need to remember. Now look there with me, will you, at verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Remember your leaders. That's what it says, doesn't it? Consider the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith. And again, look there with me at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority. Pray for us. Look, of course, this is awkward to hear, but spare a thought for the one who's reminding you. Australians, they have such a high view of leadership. We're also known for our sarcasm. But we're not talking about political and business leaders here. We're talking about leadership in the church. You see, what stops us being carried away by strange teaching, what strengthens us by God's grace, see it there, it's in the passage, it's the grace of God through the preaching of his word. Because it's the word of God that remains unchanged. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Submission to the authority of the word of God. It's not about position. Leadership isn't positional. It's about character. Not about observing a whole bunch of religious rules. Don't refuse the one who speaks. Listen, friends, if I'm not teaching you the Bible, if you aren't being strengthened in your faith, don't follow me. Don't imitate our leaders. I mean, you don't have to make our work a burden for us either. Find a leader who will lead you to follow Jesus. But I know that I speak for all of our elders and for our ministry team at Salt Church when I say all of us are united to live honourably in every way. And we're striving to keep watch over you, literally now watching over you every week on Zoom. You get to consider the outcome of my life. But I've got to give an account for yours. Will you pray for us? If this is your church and you benefit from our ministry, commit to praying for the leaders of our church. I know that so many of you are already praying for us, and I am very thankful, and so are the others, of your prayers. But you know, it's easy to forget, and that's why we need to be reminded. The writer goes on to finish the letter, but I want us to finish by going to Jerusalem again. Specifically outside the city gates now, chapter 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the approach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Under the old covenant, on the first mountain, the atonement for sin was done by the high priest. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the most holy place. The blood brought cleansing for sin, but the offerings were burnt outside of the camp. Listen carefully now. By his blood, Jesus enters the most holy place in heaven. By his blood, we've now been made holy. In his body on the cross, Jesus bore the disgrace of all of our sin. He bore the shame of all our sins. That's why he was crucified outside of the camp. You see, we've come to a better mountain than Sinai. The heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion. Jesus is better. The one who was laid in a manger had all of our shame laid upon him at the cross. That's why we need to come to him outside the camp. And we now bear the disgrace that he bore because we now bear his name as well. So that's why the Hebrew Christians are suffering. That's why we suffer too. It's why they felt like giving up and why you sometimes feel like giving in. Why some give up meeting together and why you keep asking yourself, what's the point? Why we wonder where's the glory and the victory. Why we constantly feel underwhelmed in our faith. But our home isn't here. It's in the New Jerusalem, not the enduring city in modern-day Israel, but the eternal city that's still to come. So let's not refuse the one who speaks to us. Let's go to Jesus outside the camp, away from the earthly Jerusalem, away from the earthly temple, away from the first covenant, away from the first mountain, away from our old lives and our selfish desires, and to Jesus, our Saviour, who bore the disgrace of our sins, to our prophet, priest, and king, who provides a better salvation for us. Friends, Jesus is better. Let's pray. Almighty God, sometimes we can feel like being a Christian is just too hard. That expectation and reality don't mix, that they don't match. We know that we're imperfect. We know that we make mistakes. We know that things aren't right. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would enable us to come to you, that we would leave behind our old life, that we would come to you outside the camp, that we would endure the hardship and the shame and the pain that you endured for us, enduring it because we now bear your name. We pray that you would help us to be people who worship you appropriately, that we might love one another, that we might honour marriage amongst us, that we might show hospitality, that we'd suffer together, and that we'd learn to be content without loving money. Help us to be a church that gets our priorities straight and worships you with all that we have because you've given everything to us. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, thanks for listening. We hope this talk has encouraged and challenged you in these strange times that we're living in. We'd love your help in spreading the word about these Bible talks. If you're listening in a podcast app, please subscribe and rate and review it. That'll help it to become more visible so that others can find it. You can always just simply tell your friends about it too. Until next time, thanks for being with us.